Fritz Bergen here, bloodandfaith.com. I want to talk about victory. What does victory look like? What does a Christian nation look like? What does victory look like? I'm going to read you scriptures out of the book of Daniel. This is Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel had a vision. He had a vision of these beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And the fourth beast was completely different than all the other beasts. It had horns. It had teeth of iron. It had claws of brass. And it destroyed the other beasts and it trampled it out. Utter wastage. Vicious, insatiable. Could not be reasoned with. Yearning to own it all. So Daniel talks to an angel. All right. And he's asking him, what is the meaning of this fourth beast? What is this all about? He says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. This is what I want to talk about. The saints of the highest one, the saints of Jesus Christ, the believers in Jesus Christ, will possess the kingdom, will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. This is a different kind of end of history than most evangelicals hear about and listen to. At least for my mother's generation, I wouldn't want to speak about you or what you think or what you believe. But in that time, everybody's looking forward to the Antichrist. Oh, the Antichrist is almost here. Isn't this exciting? If the Antichrist is coming, then Jesus is only 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 years away. I would like to undermine that point of view. And if it's not that, it's like, well, the rapture's here. I want to give you a different point of view, not asking you to change your theology. I want to give you an addition to what you've already ingested, already accepted, already learned. That's fine. But I'm going to throw in something else there that I'd like you to consider as you contemplate a biblical narrative as we go forward. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Now, where does this come from? Well, if we back up in Daniel chapter 7, here's Daniel. He saw dreams and visions. He saw a dream and visions. So apparently this was more than just one event. He saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay in his bed. He wrote the dream down. Hey, if you're having dreams, feel free to write them down. Daniel did. And he related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision at night. The four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. If you go to the book of Revelation, it talks about the great sea where the beast emerges from. It's in Revelation 13. It talks about the nations of the world. It's coming out of time and history in the nations. And the first one's like a lion. It had wings like an eagle. The second one was like a bear. The third was like a leopard. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, verse 7, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different, completely different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up from among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, the horn possessed eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth under a great bush. All right, I do not have the interpretation for the 10 horns and the 3 horns and the multiple eyes, and I'm not even going to try. But I want to throw this into the mix of what you're understanding. These different beasts, different world powers, different world empires, they're emerging in time and in history from among the nations. And this fourth beast is different than all the other ones. It's different. Somehow it's different. And it is extremely powerful. and it utters great boasts. And for me, and again, try it on for size. When I look at what happened in Europe about three centuries ago with the rise of atheism in the heart of Christianity, gosh, that's been a bigger defeat for us than the Mongols and the Muslims combined. The rise of atheism in the heart of Christendom in Europe has been a greater threat to the Christian faith than all the Muslims, all the Africans that invaded in the 700s after Muhammad's rise to power, all the Mongol hordes from East Asia. None of those could defeat Christendom. The Mongols couldn't. The Muslims could not. But when this beast of atheism arises in Europe about, well, call it 1700 just for round figures, and it has swept away, literally it has swept away Christendom from the heart of Europe. In my mind, okay, this is a beast that makes great boasts. What do I mean by great boasts? Hey, look, there is no God. Mankind is his own God. Self-directed evolution. Jesus Christ is just some religious figure of minor importance, of no more importance than Buddha, Gandhi. It doesn't matter. Your local Wiccan. And so for me, this is a power. This is a powerful force in history that has arisen from the heart of Christendom. And man, has it had sway. I'm just asking you to throw this on for size. Try this on for size. I'm not saying this is what it is, but consider this. He has a mouth uttering great boasts. Well, what's a greater boast than that man is the pinnacle of all that ever is and ever was? And that we can understand all of existence without reference to our Creator. That is a boast. That is a great and utter boast. Also remember at the time of the French Revolution, when they swept away God and they set up the Temple of Reason in Notre Dame, the Cathedral of Notre Dame, the Cathedral of Our Lady. Remember, they reset the clock. Instead of it being Anno Domini 1789 or whatever year it was, they said it's year zero of the year of man. Just try this on for size. See if this makes sense to you. Verse 9, chapter 7. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, and his wheels were a burning fire. So it's giving you the view. The court sat and the books were opened. All right. If you want to know about books being opened, you need to go study the book of Revelation and talk about the different seals. That's a scroll being opened. That's a book being opened. Can't understand Revelation without understanding the book of Daniel. So Daniel goes on, he says, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking, arrogant, above everything and everybody. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. All right, so this is the fourth beast, going to be destroyed in fire. Verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. I take this to be Jesus Christ. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the nations, all the peoples, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He's the ruler of every nation. He is the King of the King of the Kings. He's the ruler of every empire. And the nation that will not serve him will be destroyed. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ ruling the nations with a rod of iron. But it gets better. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed because these visions alarmed me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking the exact meaning of all this. And he told me it made known to me the interpretation of these words. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings or kingdoms who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, ever, and ever for all ages to come. At the end of the day, the saints of the highest one will possess the kingdom. Verse 19. So here's Daniel talking. He said, "Then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, and its teeth of iron and a claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder of the beasts. It could brook no competition. It needed it all. And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three of them fell, namely the horn that had eyes and a mouth uttering great oaths, and which was larger in appearance than its associates." I don't have any idea about these ten horns and the three and the one, but I do understand something about the great boasts. If you declare yourself over the Most High, you're going to come down, baby. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had that problem. Same book, Book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar saying, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built by my own might, my own power, for my own glory?" God said, "Okay, I got you, buddy." And he went out and he lived like a beast for 7 years. Had the mind of a beast. Spent the night and got wet from dew. Ate grass like cattle. Until he humbled himself and said, "Hey, the Almighty rules. The Almighty rules over the affairs of men." That's when God said, "Okay, now you're ready for me to restore you." And I cannot help but imagining and stating that probably in the history of the world, well, I shouldn't say that, but certainly we live in a society that does not even imagine that God exists as far as you look at our culture. I understand there's a lot of Christians, but as a culture, This is in 2022, America is no longer a Christian nation by far. You go look at the iconography here in Washington, D.C. Where are the great crosses? Even the Christian churches have gone the way of the world. And you got the homosexual flag out in front of every single one of them. So this society is arrogant. It's utterly arrogant in its idea that Jesus Christ and the Holy Scripture and God Almighty should play no role in society. That's arrogance. That's the most arrogant thing I can think of. And so that's what this fourth beast reminds me of. Verse 21, this is where it gets a little interesting. "I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them." All right? Does that not sound like the situation we're in today? And have been. This has been a steady progression for a couple hundred years. Has it sped up recently? I'd say so. And a lot of that is the passing of the generations. When there's no longer that generation that was there before to stand up and say, "Hey, no more." Well, boom, the dam breaks. "I kept looking, and the horn that was waging war with the saints and overpowering them." Yeah, I get it. It's looking dark. It's looking dark. Verse 22, "Until the Ancients of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of" who? "The saints of the Highest One." These are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." Are we coming to a place where judgment is passed in our favor, even though we've been losing and losing and losing and being overcome, where judgment is passed and it's time for the saints to take possession of the kingdom? What kingdom? the whole shooting match, Christian nations, resurrection of Christendom, Christian nations all across the face of the earth, that all the nations would serve Jesus Christ. I want you to throw this into your mix of theology and your mix of, you know, what to expect at the end of time. Now, there is a school of thought that all this happened 2,000 years ago, and there's a very, very good case for that. I'm not discounting that. I'm not arguing with that. What I'm trying to get across is introducing this idea to the people that can think of nothing else than the coming Antichrist and the utter defeat of the Christianity and being swept away in a rapture. Throw this into your mix. Hey, there's four beasts. Fourth one's really, really bad. Time will come when judgment will be passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the saints of the highest one will take possession of the kingdom. In the Revelation, it talks about ruling with Jesus Christ. Now again, not trying to change your theology, not trying to change your eschatology. Just want to throw this in the mix. Don't get too depressed and worried about how bad things look. Yeah, it looks really bad. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Certainly, the secular, well, first of all, in Christendom, the Christian Europe took the gospel to all four corners of the earth, from China to South America, Asia, Africa, everywhere in between. It was the Christian Europeans that were the great missionaries in the last 1,000 years, 500 years, even less. Yet in the heart of Christendom, you had an explosion of atheism. An explosion of atheism and faith in the church waned greatly over the centuries. I'm not talking about your faith. I'm not talking about the faith of your church. I'm not talking about the faith of any one individual. I'm saying that over three centuries, the faith that the Christians had in Jesus Christ waned. The proof of that is what happened to the culture. It largely abandoned Jesus Christ. I mean, it abandoned Jesus Christ to the extent that it was no longer called Christendom, and they had to come up with a new word for it, and they called it the West. They said, oh, no, our identity is not Christian. It's, you know, traced back to the Egyptians, and, well, if not the Egyptians, at least the Romans and the Greeks. And all of that is true. I'm not even going to argue that. But the fact that we had to come up with a new word and stop calling it Christendom and call it the West, that's a problem. That's a big fat problem. And that did not reflect well on the church. Now, is it possible? Is it possible that that's part of the fourth beast that was waging war against the saints and overcoming them? I don't know. Don't know. Not smart enough. Don't have that insight. But what I'm asking you to do is throw this into your mix of what you already understand about theology and eschatology. And at a certain point, judgment is decided in the favor of the saints of the highest one. And the saints take possession of the kingdom and rule over it forever and forever. His kingdom does not shrink. All it does is grow and expand. All right. And then it talks about the 10 and the 3. Verse 25. Tell me if this is not a sign of our modern, secular, atheistic West. Verse 25, chapter 7, Daniel. He will speak out against the Most High and will wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. Is that not the condition of this modern secular West? Starting with the French Revolution. We're not going back to, it's no longer 1789. It's the year zero of man. That's an alteration of times. Alterations of law? Absolutely. We've seen the drive in the United States alone in the last 200 years to drive the Holy Scriptures out of every portion of society. Canada's the same, Australia, New Zealand, all of Christendom, all of Europe. utterly destroy it. Now we've, you know, up is down and down is up. And they will be given into his hand for time, times and half a time. But the court will sit for judgment and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Annihilated and destroyed forever. I love that. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole of heaven will be given to the saints of the highest one. Is that part of your eschatology? It needs to be. This needs to be a part of your eschatology and your theology. This is why I talk about Christian nations. Put your rapture ahead of us, behind us. Put your millennium reign behind us or ahead of us. It doesn't matter. This is what the truth is. The court will sit for judgment. His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Is this a part of your theology? Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. Is that in your theology? Or does your theology end with a rapture type event? And is the pinnacle of your eschatology the arrival of an Antichrist, of which there are many? Antichrist has been around for 2,000 years, according to 1 John chapter 2. I'm not saying there couldn't be another one either. The in my mind, the biblical Antichrist is Nimrod. Genesis, I think, 10. That's the original Antichrist. Nimrod. One world government, got his empire, exalts himself above everybody else. We're going to make a name for ourselves. That to me, that's if you want a biblical model for an Antichrist, that would be it right there. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. Who's him? It's Jesus Christ. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face was pale, and I kept the matter to myself. All right, and then it rolls right into verse 8. It talks about more beasts, the ram and the goat. Okay, again, this is why I'm saying that world empires in the Bible are frequently, if not always, predominantly representative by beasts. Verse 8 or chapter 8 is another example of that. In fact, the Bible says, verse 8 or chapter 8, verse 21, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. It's right there. It's right there. Verse 20, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. If you want to understand and study into the meaning of the different horns and this and that, Scripture interprets Scripture. I would look right there. Well, what's a horn? Well, the two horns are Media and Persia. But the ram's identity was a kingdom that encompassed them both. You can't get more fun than this. This is good stuff. So I am absolutely an optimist. I believe in Christian nations. I believe it's God's purpose and destiny in the world to have Christian nations. I believe that should be our role. I believe that should be our theology and eschatology. And if the Almighty wants to do something different and come down and snatch you and I out tomorrow, well, God bless him. That's his business. But the vision I see from the Holy Scripture is to overcome and conquer. That's the example that we got from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't let death stop him. All right? The disciples, the apostles, did not let the threat of death stop them. They watched not only Jesus Christ being murdered. Guarantee you, first time Peter got up and preached, he said, you know what? Bye, John. Bye, Andrew. Nice knowing you. He didn't think he was going to make it. He didn't think he was going to live. On what basis did he think that he was going to live? That Jesus rose from the dead? Yeah, but he had to die first. And then, not too much longer, Stephen gets up. He says, well, I'll try this out. Stephen gets murdered. These guys had no expectation of living. And then Saul starts. Saul goes out there and he starts Bible says he starts ravaging the church, arresting them, voting to put them to death. Sounds like an Antichrist moment to me. And what does the church do? Do they give up? Heck no, man, they keep on going. At some point, just around 70 AD, they all split. They all leave Jerusalem. Well, most of them left Jerusalem already, except for the apostles. But in 70 AD, Jerusalem's destroyed. And the gospel keeps going and going and going and going. Went to Africa, went to China, went to India, went to Europe. Was this the period in which Jesus Christ ruled and the nations of the world were being turned over to the church, to be ruled by the church? There is a school of thought that that's the case. That there is a school of thought about that. Not asking you to change your eschatology, though. But what I want you to understand is these guys never gave up. Death could not stop them. Go read Hebrews chapter 11. They were sawn in two. Go learn about the martyrs in the Roman Colosseum. Not only were Christians thrown to the lions, they were burnt alive. You ever burn chicken on a barbecue? Burns pretty good, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I'm just as fat and plump as any big chunk of chicken out there. I'll shoot up there like a Roman candle too, just like the martyrs did 2,000 years ago. They didn't give up. They said, no, our job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to disciple the nations and to teach the nations everything that he has taught us. And he's taught us everything from Genesis through the Revelation. Look, if we're going into battle, man, let's have a vision for victory. Let's go into battle full-throated, unapologetic. We're going to convert the nations to Jesus Christ. Whether we live or die is immaterial. This is where we're going. This is the purpose of the church. This is called the Great Commission. Now, I told somebody today that's close to me, I said, look, I'm switching gears a little bit, but what I just said is the foundation for what I've just said. It is my opinion that we are in an absolutely critical juncture in the world, in the United States, and in the entire world. We're teetering on a precipice, and either we're going to drop into an abyss of darkness so horrid and horrible that it's unimaginably bad. Or we're going to witness a great awakening. An awakening of liberty, an awakening of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I hope as you've listened to my podcast over and read my writings over the last year, you've understood that there is no third way. It's either Jesus Christ or it's hell. And I don't mean that for your personal life, although that's true as well. I mean that for societies. It's either Jesus Christ or it's hell. It's either the worst, it's either Pol Pot or Jesus Christ. Pol Pot, he killed 25% of his own population. I mean, they were Cambodians. They weren't, some hybrid Cambodian, something dash Cambodians. No, they were Cambodian Cambodians. He wiped out his deplorables. He wiped out his irredeemables. He said, if you can read, we're going to wipe you out. The killing fields. Go read about the killing fields in Cambodia. This is not that long ago, mid-1970s. We're going to remake mankind. We're going to remake our society. We've got to get rid of all the irredeemables and the deplorables. I mean, this was Mao's Cultural Revolution wrapped into all the prison camps from World War II, wrapped into mass extermination from Stalin and Lenin. And he killed 25% of his own people. Can you imagine that? Let's say the United States has 300 million people in it. What's 25% of that? I don't know, 75 million? Get rid of the deplorables. Get rid of the irredeemables. That is one slippery slope that we can go down on. And believe me, man, there's a lot of Americans that want to take us there because they don't see themselves as a deplorable. They don't see themselves as an irredeemable. One thing that you need to understand, though, when these revolutions take place, baby, everybody's caught up into it. I don't care which Marxist revolution you look at. I don't care if it's Cuba. Russia, China, Pol Pot, the French Revolution, those who thought they were righteous revolutionaries, next thing you know, their head comes off in the guillotine. This is what happens in Marxist revolutions. So you might be a nice little left-wing cheerleader for whatever the latest thing is, such as the Disinformation Governance Board, such as for abortion, LGBTQ, critical race theory. Oh, yay, yay, yay. Next thing you know, baby, you're going to be up on the block too. Not from me, but from your own radical Marxist revolutionaries. Now, you don't like the term Marxist? Fine. Call it a democratic revolutionary. I've covered that many times. The terms are simply, it's simply become camouflage. And we can either slide into that, baby, and it's going to be evil and it's going to be ugly, and all the signs are there. And you've got these guys like Clinton and Obama out there publicly pushing for the suppression of the Constitution of the United States. What do you mean? What are you talking about, Fritz? Hey, when you're out there publicly saying the government and business needs to crack down on freedom of speech, and of course you've got camouflage words, disinformation, hate. You know what hate is? Hate's when you call somebody a Nazi and a racist. Because you're depersoning them, you're dehumanizing them, you're delegitimizing them, you're demonizing them. When you call somebody a fascist and a Nazi and a hater, you're demonizing them and you're setting them up for slaughter. This is what the left is doing in the United States and around the world. Meanwhile, they support the neo-Nazis in the Ukraine. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. How is it the entire apparatus, the Uniparty, Democrats and Republicans alike, support the Nazis in the Ukraine, Azov Battalion? Yet stateside, if you voted for Trump, you're a Nazi, and you have to be eliminated from society. Don't think this is going to stop at speech controls. It's not. And now you got the Uniparty out there. They want to, and they're doing it. They're undermining the Constitution of the United States openly, blatantly. The First Amendment is part of the Constitution of the United States. You have, and the people they're putting in charge, who theoretically swore an oath to the Constitution of the United States, openly have said that the First Amendment is bunk. And we need to eliminate, you know, this hate speech is criminal. And for them, hate speech is when I say LGBTQ in grade school is child abuse. For them, that's hate speech. And to them, it's a crime. You're not getting out of this. This is the dark, slippery slope that we are headed down. Here's another one. Antifa BLM. You're starting to see a resurgence of this after the leak of the Supreme Court document that could potentially overturn Roe v. Wade. Oh, all of a sudden, they're out there again, aren't they? And they're violent. And they believe in violence. If you want to know what the future of Antifa is, go research the Azov battalions in the Ukraine. Go see what their MO is. They've got masks. They're highly organized. They're trained. They believe in violence. They use violence. And they will kill you as sure as they'll kill a chicken and eat them for dinner. The future of Antifa in the United States looks exactly like the Azov battalions in the Ukraine do today. You might not get this out of MSNBC and CNN and the Washington Post. Go do your own research on this. Go find out how the role they played in Maidan 2014 and the role they've played in attacking ethnic Russians in the eastern Ukraine, in Luhansk and Donetsk. That's what Antifa looks like for the United States. Just roll it forward out, maybe not even years. That doesn't work for you? Look at the brown shirts under Adolf Hitler in Germany. These were highly organized, skilled, trained, and disciplined, essentially party members, and they went out and they burnt buildings, exactly what Antifa and BLM are doing. You've heard of Kristallnacht. You probably have. Believe it or not, you probably have heard of it. All right, this is a night in Germany when they went around and they destroyed all the Jewish businesses in Berlin or wherever it was in Germany. This is what Antifa is doing now, except instead of destroying Jewish businesses, they're going after you and I. And anything that they can in order to coerce people into submitting to their power. And it's worked. Governments are afraid to go after them, partly because governments are you know, believe in what they're doing. So the darkness is as dark as Pol Pot in Cambodia in the 1970s for a future. The alternative is truly an awakening, a political, spiritual awakening, a belief in Jesus Christ. This ain't going to be a secular conservative awakening, folks. I'm just flat out telling you. That's been tried. It's failed. We'll either rebuild America as a Christian nation, which we will. I'm fully convinced we will. Or we're going to go the way of Pol Pot. I know that sounds terrible, but I'm telling you, it's right there. And I can see us. We're right at the brink of this stuff. And some things are actually starting to break our way. This whole idea about what's going to happen with Roe v. Wade, that's a possibility. I mean, that's the possible future we have. Where the Supreme Court said, you know what, we can't do this. Let's turn it back over to the states. And then all of a sudden, citizens get energized. Say, you know what, we're going to push all this nonsense back. We're going to get rid of homosexual marriage. We're going to get rid of CRT. We're getting rid of the LGBTQ in our schools. Put the Ten Commandments back up on the schoolhouse wall. Put prayer back in schools. Oh, you can't do that. Oh, yes, we can do that. Look, I didn't grow up with CRT and LGBTQ. I still have a vision in my mind that's seared there forever of the Ten Commandments being on the wall in second grade in Aberdeen, Washington. This is, okay, it was a while ago, probably the late 1960s. Some of the scum of the school teachers, they just said, we don't care what the Supreme Court said. We're leaving them up there. But then the new generation comes in and things roll over and off they go. Or, you know, they come down and nobody manages to put them back up again. You paint the walls, the signs come down. Where'd the Ten Commandments go? Oh, well, you know, now somebody has to be bold enough to put it back up again, and nobody would. We're going to take it all back. America was made for a Christian people. So was Canada. So was Australia and New Zealand. United States, Western Europe, Northern Europe, all of Europe, Eastern Europe. Hungary's got it right, man. We're going to be a Christian nation. Oh, well, if they're a Christian nation, they wouldn't do this, they wouldn't do that. You know, how about trying it on? How about accepting the principle of being a Christian nation in the first place without rejecting it out of hand? I don't know of any perfect church. I don't know of any perfect pastor. I don't know of any perfect Christian. Therefore, there's probably not going to be a perfect Christian nation. But how about just accepting the idea that nations ought to serve Jesus Christ? This is, I'm telling you, this is the future. I just read it to you out of Daniel chapter 7. This is the future, whether it's now or next year or in 1,000 years from now. The future is when the kingdoms of this world are turned over to the saints of the Most High God. That's the future, and it's Christian nations. It's Christian nations, baby. It's a resurrection of Christendom. And every nation will be different in how they express their Christianity, just like how I express my faith in Jesus Christ is different than you are. Oh, I believe in diversity and we need diversity. You liar, you don't believe in diversity. If you did, you wouldn't say there's no difference between a man and a woman. I'm talking to the left, I'm not talking about you, talking to you. Oh, there's no difference between a male and a female. It's just socially constructed. They're the ones that don't want diversity. They're the ones that said, no nations, no borders. Blend it all together, man. Make it one big pot of tofu. Heck no, man. I want diversity. I want differences. They're the ones that says, oh, you're going to own nothing and you're going to be happy. They don't want diversity. They don't want you owning your own home even. My home, doors locked at night. I didn't grow up that way. Grew up with it. We left the doors. We'd leave for a weekend and leave the doors open. Everything was fine. Okay, I lived out in the country. Fine. And we pretty much knew everybody. Probably doesn't work that way in the cities. But even here, I'm sitting here in my little apartment here. I lock the door at night. I don't just let people off the street come in here and say, hey, man, you know, knock yourself out. Why don't you share the bed with me or sleep on the couch? No, baby, I got borders. I got borders, too, for my own home. So, yeah, many different kinds of nations with their own different languages and different cultures, a different way of understanding things, and a different way of glorifying God. But let me tell you something, that ain't going to be easy either. Okay, you've seen this beast back in Daniel chapter 7. He's arrogant, he's vicious, teeth of iron, claws of bronze, and he's tearing up these other beasts. He will not allow any other ideas out there. This is what we're facing. And yeah, it starts off, you know, the beast is, he's overcoming the saints of the Most High. But a day will sit for judgment. And, you know, I know everybody's looking for it all to happen in an instant. I want to disabuse you of that idea. Now, maybe I'm wrong. But it took a long, long time for Europe to be converted to Jesus Christ. All of Latin America was not converted to Jesus Christ in an instant, in a sparkling instant. It took centuries of missionaries coming over from Spain, preaching the gospel in Peru, in Mexico, Chile. It happens over time. Didn't happen in an instant with Abraham. Abraham, see this land, it's all going to be yours. But guess what? Your descendants are going to spend 400 years in Egypt. 400 years. I'll bring them out as a nation. They come out as a nation. They spend 40 years in the wilderness. Then they go over to, they cross the Jordan. They go to the promised land, which belonged to somebody else, by the way. It belonged to somebody else. It's called Canaan because the sons of Canaan took over that land, including the Amorites. God says, hey, I don't care. All the land's mine. Jesus Christ says, all the land is mine. All of Africa belongs to Jesus Christ. All of China belongs to Jesus Christ. The islands of the Pacific belong to Jesus Christ. North America, Europe, everywhere belongs to Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, you just hang out. Take you a few centuries. You won't even live to see it. But the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And I'm going to bring out your people, and they're going to go to the land, and I'm going to make that their land. But remember what happens when they go in the land. Did they get raptured into their land where they're hanging out in Egypt? And, oh, my God, next thing you know, they get raptured, and they wake up with, you know, pre-built homes in the promised land? No. Baby, it was a battle. It was a fight, and it was hard. And that is the other alternative for our future. As Christian nations, as Christian people, whether you live in New Zealand or Canada or Europe or the Sidelanders in South Africa, it's going to be a fight, baby. It's going to be bad and bloody and ugly. Well, what kind of fight? Well, every kind of fight that you can imagine. What does it look like now? You think Antifa is going to roll over for this? I mean, look at the people in prison right now, whether you're a preacher from Sweden or England or Canada that's in jail because you happen to say exactly what the Bible says. I don't know what's going to happen with this war in Europe right now. It seems to be getting more intense. Other people seem to be getting involved. It's not bode well. When the American government comes out and said, we're going to walk all over the Constitution of the United States openly, disinformation governance board my foot. And then you've got the same people. Let's screw with the Supreme Court now. You got people calling openly, we need to pack the Supreme Court. Go from 12 to 24, might as well make it 100 justices. Forget the Constitution. And I understand the Constitution doesn't give you the number of Supreme Court justices. I understand that. But like I talked about the other day, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? We're not agreed, baby. And it's not a bad thing that the division's getting deeper, because you know what the trend was? The trend was there was no division, and the entire society was slipping into this morass of darkness and evil. That was the trend. I talked to somebody 4, 5, 6 years ago. They thought, Fritz, you're kind of radical, man. What do you mean we're looking at domestic conflict? I forget the guy's name, but I said, look, listen. Here's the way it is. If nothing changes, where are we going to be in 5 or 10 years? Where are we going to be? If we continue in the same trend, the same path, where do you think we'll be in 5 to 10 years if we continue on the path we're on? And he had to think about this. He didn't realize this. He never thought of it that way. He's like, oh, okay, I see what you're saying. I said, do you think it's bad now? That's the worst. The worst thing that can happen is nothing happens. Because you're going to slide into a modern Pol Pot. That's the worst thing that can happen. And if something happens and it interrupts that and there's great turmoil, hey, it's better than the alternative. So I'm optimistic that there's a great awakening happening in North America. Canadians got a little wake-up call the other day, didn't they? Ding, ding, ding. Thought they'd have their peaceful little convoy into Ottawa. Hey, Justin, I know I'm bothering you, but, you know, we don't want to live this way. Oh, off with their heads. He brings in, God knows who he brought in. People say they still don't know who these supposedly uniformed people were that came in there that didn't speak French or English. Got rid of them pronto. Started seizing people's bank accounts. We've seen that in the United States for a while now. So that's the alternative. The alternative is we wake up and, oh yeah, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be bad. Not all of us are going to make it through. Is this a call to violence? No, it is not. Law enforcement officers. By the way, law enforcement officers, where do you stand in this? Your paycheck? So anyway, back to Daniel chapter 7. Look, it's always a struggle. It's always a fight. But is it in your theology? Is it in your eschatology that judgment is passed in favor of the saints of the highest one and they take possession of the kingdom forever and Jesus Christ reigns forever and there is no end to the increase of his government out of Isaiah? Think about that. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com.